So normally kids go down at this time, but sadly Adam Brangle was up in McCall with his children, and he's not feeling well. He got really sick. So then Priscilla had to drive up there this morning to try to get him and the children. So kids are staying with parents today. And you're so lucky because my sermon is going to be on fire. I can't even tell you how good this is going to be for the seven-year-olds in the crowd. We're going to be doing a heavy exegetical look at the life of Elijah. I've never heard of a more family-friendly sermon than what I'm going to preach today. So we are doing the lectionary, and I can't stay back there when I'm preaching. It just doesn't really work for me. Without a screen, I have some elements I'm going to have to read, which is going to get a little tricky. I'm going to do my best to make it clear where I'm at, and so we can all follow along. But you basically have got the lectionary going, talking about Elijah. We talked about him a little bit last week. We're talking about him again today as he gets taken up to heaven, right? And then the lectionary very wisely takes us to Luke chapter 9. Kind of a tough passage in Luke chapter 9. I'd love to follow you, Jesus. You're really amazing, but my dad is dying, is dead. Can I go bury him? No. The dead can bury their own. You follow me, right? Count the cost. Foxes have dens. I don't have a place to rest my head. You want to be my disciple? It's not easy, right? This is not going to be a fun thing. This is going to cost you everything. This is not just some simple thing like Jesus is a wise guy, let's learn something from his teachings, but rather, I want all of you, right? So how in the world are these things connected? I want to start by talking about Elijah just a little bit, but just know that Elijah and Jesus are connected in many ways, and so we're going to go through some of that. Elijah, for those that don't know, Old Testament prophet. So his story happens at the end of 1 Kings into the beginning of 2 Kings. So this is a time when Israel is a nation. They've got a monarchy, but the monarchy in this case, Ahab, is a horrible king, unjust. He's with Jezebel, also unjust. They're worshiping Baal. They're killing Israelites. They're killing prophets to Yahweh. And so Elijah is alive in a very tenuous time because he's going to be faithful. He's not going to cave to the pressure of the king. He's going to speak the truth to power. That puts him in a tough spot. Right? So you got Elijah the prophet, Elisha. Bible didn't do us any favors here. Elisha is a follower of Elijah. So you got Elijah the prophet, Elisha, disciple. We okay with that? So Elijah calls Elisha. Elisha comes and follows. And in today's message, I want you to hear a little bit about being a disciple. Jesus is talking about being a disciple. Elisha is Elijah's disciple. At one point, Elijah says today in today's reading, right, why don't you stay here? I've got to go to the city. It's not going to be safe because the times are not safe for us. So Elijah says, tells Elisha to stay. And what does Elisha say? Nope. Where you go, I go. It's almost word for word what Ruth says to Naomi. We've covered the book of Ruth, that beautiful, sort of like that notion of hesed, that Jewish sense of true devotion, love of God all the way, meaning it, if it costs me my life, it's not like, oh, I'll be kind. It's like hesed is a true love, commitment, unconditional, kind of agape in the Greek word, right? Kind of a love. And what you have is Elisha saying, nope, only God could separate us. I'm coming with you. Like Ruth with Naomi, I'll follow you into danger, I'll follow you into treachery. When Elijah says, what do you want, Elisha? What does Elisha ask for? But what specifically? Double. So a good disciple follows into danger, does not leave, does not abandon, does not seek comfort. And what a good disciple requests is a double portion of the spirit of Elijah, or maybe we might say of Jesus, a double portion. So there's something to be learned here about discipleship. So we'll come back to this, because whether you think this is interesting or not, I just geeked out this week. But I'm a nerd, so some of you might think this is so uninteresting. Too bad. You give me a voice for, I don't know, maybe no good reason, but
So I was unaware till this week how intentional the Bible is at connecting Elijah and Jesus. So I knew that there are references to Elijah in the New Testament, right? So Elijah, Old Testament figure, Jesus in the Gospels. This is New Testament. Now we've got a long period of time between. Hundreds of years have passed between Elijah and Jesus. Elijah only gets like five chapters in Kings. So he doesn't get like 60 chapters like Isaiah. He's like this prophet that exists, but not a ton of the Old Testament's dedicated to Elijah. Why does the New Testament make such a big deal? Like Amos rarely gets referenced in the New Testament. Jesus doesn't get connected to every prophet. He gets connected to Moses. He gets connected to Elijah. Some others. So then the question is why? Right? Okay, so if you weren't aware, I'm going to give you some of what I learned today. Luke chapter 9, right? It's like 62 verses, long one. It has like six random sort of sections. Everything from like Jesus heals a paralytic to feeding of the 5,000 to what we read today about don't go bury your dad, you need to come follow me, right? I mean, each one is almost like, has nothing to do with the other, just like blocks of text. And every single one of them directly connects to Elijah's story. Every single one. Either directly, like saying Elijah's name, or indirectly. The author of Luke is going to great pains to say Jesus and Elijah are connected. What I want you to think about, because I'm going to ask you, I'm going to need help. Why? Why? Why is Elijah so, why is it important to connect Jesus and Elijah? Okay, so this is just from Luke chapter 9. There's a ton of other connections in the New Testament. I'm just going to talk about one chapter in Luke and how many times they're connected. So it begins with Herod, right? Herod's the ruler, got power. He's beheaded John the Baptist. And he's like, keeps hearing about Jesus. And the first thing he thinks is, well, who is this person? Some say it's Elijah. Come back. So Elijah gets mentioned immediately. Some say it's John the Baptist. And he's like, well, that can't be. I took care of that guy, right? So Herod, but Elijah immediately comes up. The next time, this is like a few verses later, a different section break, Jesus says to his disciples, who do people say I am? Do you remember this? Who do people say I am? Some say you're Elijah, come back from the dead. Some say you're a prophet. And then he says, Peter, who do you say I am? Son of God, Messiah. You are correct, right? But people are connecting Jesus and Elijah, like in direct ways. Then, later in chapter 9, same chapter, Luke chapter 9, Transfiguration. Kind of a random text to have in here. Jesus is talking with two buddies. So he gets transfigured. The glory of God is seen by a few of the disciples he took with him. And who's Jesus with? Moses and Elijah. Already in one chapter, Elijah's been mentioned three times. This is an Old Testament prophet that gets four chapters dedicated to him, not 60, not, he doesn't get his own book. There's no book of Elijah in the Old Testament. And yet, here's Luke continuing to talk about it. Okay, more. Elijah's taken up to heaven in what we read today, right? He doesn't die, he gets taken up to heaven. In Luke chapter 9, we have this very odd phrase where it's Luke chapter 9, verse 51, as the time approached when Jesus would be taken up to heaven. But almost always in the Gospels, it's when Jesus will be crucified, when he will suffer, when he will be turned over to powers and principalities. This term, taken up to heaven, is very unique here and is clearly connecting Jesus to Elijah, right? Oh, there's more. There's more. It's done. No. Elijah, one of Elijah's main stories, he meets a widow and she has nothing to offer. He says, make me some bread, please. We're hungry here, right? This is at a time, again, when Ahab, and he's in danger, and so he's with the widow. And she's like, I've got a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil, but it's not much. He says, well, what you have, give. So she does. And they're able to make some bread. And the Bible says, and miraculously, they live on it for many days. For many days, just a little bit. What story do you think happens in Luke chapter 9? Fish and loaves. Unbelievable. Just give it the little bit that you have, and somehow that little bit, when we hand what we have to God, it becomes enough. Right? It gets multiplied. There's a story that Elisha raises the dead son of a widow. This is an odd thing. I think it's the only time in Scripture other than Jesus where someone raises someone from the dead. So this widow has lost her son. She's in mourning. And what do you know? The only gospel, to my knowledge, that talks about the raising of the widow's son is Luke. Luke chapter 7, Jesus raises a widow's son back to life. It's not talked about, right? He raises Lazarus. We talk about that. But you have this other story in Luke that seems to hearken back to exactly what Elijah did, right? So we have parallel after parallel. The writer of Luke is saying, you got to connect Jesus and Elijah, man, right? But why? And that's going to be your story. Okay, the last two, these are the big ones. I think this is where we're going to learn together. We're going to grow together. Elijah, three separate times, is surrounded by enemies, and he calls down fire, and it burns the enemies, and he is saved. Calls down fire from heaven, judgment from God, right? Just like the bull got burned up on the altar, we talked about this last week, but this time it's his enemies. In today's reading, we read, so I'm going to read this to you now, briefly. Along the way, they entered a Samaritan village. This is Luke chapter 9 now. To prepare for Jesus' arrival. But the Samaritan villagers refused to welcome Jesus because he was determined to go to Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to devour this city? Direct connection to Elijah. What does Jesus say? Nope. No, we're not going to do that. Interesting. And then the cost of discipleship. When Elijah calls Elisha to be his disciple, so Elijah goes to Elisha and says, I want you to follow me, right? The way Jesus talks to his disciple about following. Discipleship was like an ancient world thing. They get it, right? There's going to be a sense in which where you go, I go, and what you do, I do, and I'm going to be shaped and formed, and Elisha, come follow me. And Elisha says, and this is in, 1 Kings 19, Elijah departed from there and found Elisha. Elisha was with 12 yoke of oxen. He immediately let them go. And then he says to Elijah, Elisha says, let me kiss my father and mother goodbye. I'll follow you, but let me go back first to my father and my mother, my home. And Elijah replied, go. I'm not holding you back. Elisha turned back from following Elijah, took the pair of oxen, slaughtered them, went back to his family, ate with them, and then left his family to follow Elijah. Just like today, in Luke 9, like every single section directly connects to Elijah, can I go back to my family? But Jesus says no. Elijah said it was okay. So we've got all these parallels, and then we have these unique differences. So the author is screaming at us to pay attention. Screaming, pay attention to this. I am a pastor. I have been a Christian my whole life, and I've never, ever had these connections made clear to me. Of course, as soon as I started looking it up, there's like a million things published about it. So it's my own ignorance. It's not like it's not out there. I'm not reinventing the wheel, but how have I never heard it? Right? Okay, enough of that. Why? Well, why in the world would the biblical author care about connecting Jesus? I mean, you might just give me some guesses. That's fine. No bad answer. Well, few bad answers available to us. So what do we got? What do you think? Yeah.
What goes around comes around, but sometimes you have to make different choices.
So help unpack that for me. when you say what goes around comes around, you mean like the stuff that was happening to Elijah is happening again. But Jesus is doing something a little bit different. So if you're an Israelite, would Elijah have authority as a prophet? So if my audience is, if I'm Luke, the author of Luke, and my audience is first century Jews who are skeptical of Jesus as the Messiah, connecting Jesus and Elijah gives Jesus maybe some authority. Yeah.
Elijah is supposed to be the one that will come before the Messiah. And today, every Savior has an Elijah cup.
Yes.
To welcome Elijah. Mm.
Yeah, so Elijah is sort of like a pre-messianic prophet. So by connecting them, it identifies Jesus as sort of the deliverer, the Messiah, not just a prophet, but
right? The Messiah. So there's a sense in which connecting him to Elijah gives some kind of authority, power, context to Jesus. It still seems odd to me that Elijah gets so little play in the Old Testament and yet is so highlighted in Luke and the New Testament. What else? What do you think, Mike?
Elijah didn't really die and neither did Jesus.
Oh, so Elijah gets taken up to heaven, and while Jesus certainly is crucified, we would question whether he died, right? Jesus is alive. Yeah, Chris.
This is a continuation and completion of the same story. The story of redemption from God in the Bible continues through Elijah, Jesus' completion, and we share the same story sometimes.
At our best. That's right.
We're all connected to the same story.
So I'm gonna jump off from here. So if you couldn't hear Chris, Elijah and Jesus we're getting like a continuation of the same story, the story of redemption, which is our story even today. So I want you to think about this for a moment. So Elisha is a prophet. He's a prophet in a time when Israel is in great turmoil. The king is evil. It's unjust. There's execution, oppression. It is bleak. And here's this little prophet Elijah who decides he's going to be faithful. And who wins? Ahab or Elijah? Elijah wins. Not Ahab. Ahab dies. Elijah wins. Jezebel doesn't win. Elijah doesn't even have to die. He gets taken up to heaven. He has this special honor in his manner of death, or not, or undeath, ascension. So if you're an Israelite, Elijah's story matters. Because now, let's think about Jesus' context. You're Luke. You're the author of the Bible. You're the author. You're putting this together in a particular way for a particular audience to communicate something. And who's in charge? Is Israel in charge when Luke's writing? No, Rome's in charge. And what's Rome doing? Killing Christians, persecuting the church, unjust. That's Elijah's story. And here's Jesus, little weak carpenter. No one pays attention to him. Why would you? No money, no prestige, no power, not political, not military, not wealth, nothing. And who wins? Rome? Nope, not Rome. Jesus. Same story. Oh. So now it's Joe Bankard. It's 21st century. World doesn't look so great to me. Leaders don't seem very noble or moral or just. It feels like a mess. In fact, I would dare say sometimes I'm hopeless. So my story is, what am I going to do? I'm going to retell the story of Elijah. And I'm going to retell the story of Jesus, and then I'm going to connect my story to theirs, and I'm going to say, I know who wins. Because my hope isn't found in the things of this world, where moth and rust destroy. My hope is not found in who is president, in who is my mayor, and who's my governor. My hope is in something way better than that. Way better. You have to retell the story. You feel hopeless? You feel depressed. You feel alienated and isolated. So did Elijah. So did Jesus. But if we're a disciple, then we're Elisha. And we say, Jesus, where you go, I'll follow. And over and over and over again, Jesus goes to the marginalized, and to the poor, and to the weak. He says, follow me. Somehow the world gets transformed. In the past, they called down fire, and Jesus says, we don't call down fire anymore. This Samaritan town you want to burn up, I'm going to make Samaritans the hero of my parables. Mm-hmm. And as Elisha, I'm supposed to say, then I'll follow where you go. I won't leave you. When Jesus says, I go to the cross, pick up your cross and follow me, I say, well, I'm supposed to say, okay, I'll follow. All that I really need, Jesus, is just a double portion of your spirit. That's it. Will you give me that? That's a prayer Jesus is faithful to give, right? That's a prayer you're going to get, and be careful. Be careful when you pray it. Because that double portion is going to lead you into places that you don't want to go. But you know who wins. Because we tell it and we retell it.
Luke is saying, look at what Elijah did. Look how he confronted power. Look how he approached Ahab. And then look what Jesus is doing now. Look at how he approaches the whether it's the authorities of Israel, the religious leaders, whether it's the authorities of Rome. It's with courage, it's with love, it's with grace, and it's with victory. So take heart, Colister. Take heart. Put your hope in the things that are lasting. Put your hope in the things that over and over and over again the story says, right? Who wins? Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful that victory comes not in the way in which we exercise power or violence, that victory comes in the way in which we might lay our lives down, the way in which we might love, that's ultimately what transforms the world, that is ultimately what cannot be killed or destroyed. So in a time when many of us feel hopeless, depressed, sad, at the end of our ropes, we can't imagine any worse decisions to be made than what we see in our world. Remind us of the story that we are a part. Remind us of how to follow you, Lord, like Elisha followed Elijah. Remind us that what we really need is just a double portion of your Spirit, and give us hope. Amen. If you would please stand for our closing song.